For the ordination of office bearers this morning, we focus on Numbers 20, verse 1 to 13. And in preparation for the reading of this passage, we will read in connection with this from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13. First Corinthians 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let us who think he stands take heed lest he fall. And no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's turn to our text, Numbers 20. And verse 1 to 13 will form the focus text for this morning. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So far from the reading of God's word. After we've heard the proclamation of God's word, let's respond with a hymn that praises the work of the Holy Spirit, hymn 47, verse 2, 3, and 5, as he revives, refresh, and nourishes us with God's word. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is no understatement to say that we all get frustrated. And there's plenty of reasons for why that happens. Something or someone isn't doing what we want them to do. We feel like we aren't getting anywhere. Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's our job. Perhaps a ward elder or deacon is tired and frustrated. Perhaps a parent with their child. Or just stuff that we're dealing with in life. If we get frustrated with something that's small or that which is not overly important, say perhaps a printer, it's not working, or it won't start. And sometimes the advice we receive is you just need to give it a good whack, hit it harder, and maybe it will do what you want. Or we might throw it out. We might get rid of it, discard it, buy something new, get rid of the old, bring in the new. And sometimes frustration does exactly that. It makes us lash out, makes us angry. It makes us want to scream as loud as we can. And sometimes that has a tragic result, especially when other people are involved. We might be tempted to hit or lash at someone else that's perhaps made us frustrated. We might be tempted to throw them out, ignore them, get rid of them. But worse still, when that frustration is directed to God. In our chapter this morning, we see a great deal of frustration. We also see faults. We see frustrated people. We see imperfect leaders who have faults and they make mistakes. But we also see faithfulness. We see the faithfulness of our God, who treats us not as we frustrated and so often faulty people deserve, but he treats us with love and mercy and tenderness and kindness And now he wants his children not to react or treat each other out of frustration for their faults, but to nonetheless be faithful, to persevere in faithfulness through frustrations, through faults, as he calls each of us to live as his children, as believers, and also as he calls office bearers to work in the church and together as the body and the bride and church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God is glorifying his name. He wants us to see that even through frustrations and through faults, he is going to be faithful and he will bless. And that is the gospel that I may bring to you from Numbers chapter 20 this morning. Frustrated people and faulty leaders receive blessing from a faithful God, and he does this for his glory. First of all, we'll see frustrated people, we'll see faulty leaders, and we'll see faithful God. Now, our text begins by telling us where and when these events take place. The whole congregation has arrived at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And the wilderness of Zin is located just below the Dead Sea and slightly west. So what this means is that the people of Israel are quite literally in the driveway of the Promised Land. They're not quite on the doormat. That's not going to take place until they go further into Moab, the plains of Moab. So they're not on the doormat, but they are certainly in the driveway. They can sense how close they are. And they get a taste of that when the spies return and they bring back to them some produce of the land. So close they could taste how blessed the promised land would be. And there's a detailed itinerary of Israel's wanderings in a few chapters later in Numbers 33. It teaches us that it's been 38 to 40 years since they've left Egypt. And much has taken place during that time. They're toward the end of their wilderness of wanderings. And so it's quite understandable that the people of Israel are getting impatient. It's quite understandable that they have a growing frustration with how long this has been taking. Because Israel were probably wondering if they were ever going to get to the promised land at all. And they come again upon a situation where they're not experiencing and enjoying the promises that God has given them. He had promised a land of pomegranates and grain, a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet here they are once again having to stop and set up their tents in Kadesh, and there's no water. No water. It sounds like a reasonable complaint, right? After all, they were in the desert. You'd sort of expect that there's not going to be any water around. And yet, beloved, their complaint about there being no water is not merely a matter of observation brought to Moses and Aaron's attention. Moses, Aaron, we got no water. They contended against Moses and Aaron. They complained and grumbled deeply against them. In verse 3, it gives us some indication as to what this contention, the depths of this complaint is. They say in verse 3, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now maybe Israel are referring to that time when Korah, Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up by the earth. Or maybe it's referring to all those who had passed away from natural causes and from old age through those 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. But what's clear here is that they're saying they'd rather have preferred to die than to be living with God and his people traveling through the wilderness. And in that complaint continues in verse 4, they say there, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this evil place? To this evil place. Was not Egypt the evil place? A place of slavery? A place of death? A place of genocide? A place where they had lost their sons. This complaint against Moses and Aaron is a mockery against God's deliverance of them from Egypt. Egypt was the real evil place. So consumed were the people of Israel by their circumstances and situations of not having any water that they had forgotten the big picture. Verse 4 says that God is the one who is taking the congregation of Yahweh. That's who the people are. The congregation of Yahweh. And he is bringing them to the promised land. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had received his word so that they might know how to live as his people and children. The tabernacle and priestly ministry was there that they might receive atonement and reconciliation with God. They had been fed by manna. They'd been fed by quails. And 40 years later, 40 years earlier, the same thing took place. They were in a place with no water. And that's when Moses struck the rock. That's in Exodus 17. That's a separate incident to what's happening in Numbers 20. Exodus 17 took place about 40 years ago, recently after they left Egypt. And now 40 years later, they come and they're in the same place. They haven't learned their lesson. They were called to trust and obey because God had promised, he had vowed. We sang that in Psalm 81. God had vowed to support them, to carry them, to bring them through the wilderness to a land flowing with milk and honey. So what did they need to do? Well, all they needed to do was to come to Adam and to come to Moses and Aaron and ask. Ask for water, and God would have provided abundantly for them. God had promised that he would do that. In the New Testament, Peter calls believers and Christians sojourners and pilgrims and exiles. On their way to the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal inheritance. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes God will lead you to a place where there is no water. When things don't go the way we'd like them to. When what we plan or hope for doesn't become what we had expected, well, we're tempted to get frustrated. And we may even then blame God. That's the danger of falling into frustration, bringing our contention against the Lord. When we come upon some hardship in life, perhaps it's physical or mental, some economic hardship, we're tempted to question the Lord's leadership over our life and contend against him. And there are many situations where that can arise. Parents can become frustrated with children, impatient with them time and time again. Or children may become impatient and frustrated with the faults of their parents. God's children can often cry out for deliverance from persistent sins or addictions. And they get frustrated with their strugglings. And God's under-shepherds, the elders and deacons, they need to lead and guide God's people often through very difficult times. Times when there is weakness and shortcoming and sin. And that is also done in great weakness and shortcoming on themselves. And they can also be tempted to become frustrated. And as Israel did, we can be tempted to blame others. We can blame those in leadership roles, like Moses and Aaron. We could blame the elders and deacons and the ministers. Or we can stop coming to church, or we can leave and go to another church where it's more convenient rather than what's truthful and faithful. And then you might even be tempted to contend against God, against God's will. Perhaps We're tempted to make our own wills and make our own plans, to leave God's word out of the picture, as Israel did, and state their own preferences, return back to Egypt, rather have died than live with the Lord in the wilderness. And Israel were frustrated, brothers and sisters. 40 years is a long time. Who wouldn't be? And this can happen also to God's people today. And this doesn't mean that we can't bring our complaints, we can't bring our frustrations and our concerns before God, but we must never forget the big picture, that God is at work. God is at work. I am here in a place where there is no water because God has brought me here. God has led me here. And we can easily forget that on the road and pathway to heaven is through the wilderness. And yet he promises and has vowed to support you every step along the way, because ultimately he is glorifying his name. He calls you, beloved, to trust in him, to obey him, be faithful to him, as he will fulfill his purpose and plan in your life, a life that is bringing glory and praise to him. He has promised to provide and supports you abundantly, ready to give and open the storehouses of heaven, as we sang there in Psalm 106, so that he would preserve you and keep you through the wilderness, that he might receive glory. It's about him, brothers and sisters. And so what's going to happen? What is going to happen? Israel, they have been doing this grumbling and complaining, this contending for many years, repeating the same mistakes. Surely, this is the final straw, beloved. Surely the Lord has had enough. Surely he will not give them water, but he's going to give them fire from heaven. And yet, beloved, in a wonderful display of God's grace and tenderness, he answers the complaint of his people. But, beloved, he does not answer them with poisonous snakes. He does not answer them with fire. But he answers them through his servants. He answers them through his servants, Moses and Aaron, bringing us to consider our second point, faulty leaders, in verses 6 to 11. This was how the Lord was going to bless his people. He would do that through his servants Moses and Aaron. He speaks to them in verse 6 and he says to them, Moses and Aaron went from the congregation to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And God speaks to them and says to them, take the rod and go and speak to the rock. As soon as the people contend against Moses and Aaron, they run to where they know there is safety at the tabernacle. They run to God and they fall on their face before him. And beloved, that is the first place that all God's children need to fall. Fall before the face of God in moments like this. So Moses, he gathers the rod and Aaron and the congregation, and addresses the people of Israel, and God is going to bring forth the water through Moses and Aaron. Notice that in verse 8. How is the Lord going to bless his people? Verse 8 says, it will give water, and you will give them water from the rock, and the congregation and their livestock will drink. It is going to be through the ministry of Moses and Aaron that God is going to bring forth that life-giving water. And that ministry of blessing has been continued also into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus institutes the office of office bearers, elders and deacons and ministers in the New Testament. And that ministry is there to nourish, to refresh, to revive and comfort. using God's word, because that is the means he is going to use. He uses his word and spirit through the office of the elders and deacons to bless his people. And so, brothers, as you enter into office, God has appointed you as under shepherds and stewards of this ministry. He will use you to lead and guide and bless his people through his word. Through his word. To be an example of love and grace toward them. A beautiful and wonderful calling, brothers and sisters. And we'll read in the form for ordination shortly that it is through comforting and instructing and admonishing them, supervising the preaching and teaching. For what purpose? So that in every respect the congregation is edified. And God was pleased to work in this way in the Old Testament. As we also read in the form, in the old dispensation, the people of God enjoyed the guidance and leadership of elders, who together with Moses, these elders had authority to command the people. And that also involves the practical work of mercy from the deacons to help God's people along their wilderness journey. The people of Israel needed water. If they didn't have water, they would never have arrived in the promised land. They needed that physical nourishment for their own bodies, to preserve them and keep them. And today also, brothers and sisters, you need physical things. You need water and food and shelter. And so the deacons have that wonderful calling of God to serve you in this manner, to serve your physical needs, and that through that God is serving, is also looking, preparing and looking after your eternal well-being. On the one hand, a beautiful calling, and yet on the other hand, often very difficult, with many shortcomings and weaknesses. Because office bearers also, beloved, are not perfect. They have faults and imperfections. And we see that here with Moses and Aaron. You see, Moses, he's been a very faithful servant to the Lord, and he's also faithful up to a point that God gives him the instruction to assemble the congregation before the rock. But then what follows from here is not a faithful Moses, but a faulty Moses. To use that word that God gave him to bring forth through that ministry that life-giving nourishment that the congregation needed. And we might ask the question, well, why did God command Moses to speak to the rock rather than hit the rock? And we're not told plainly and simply in our text. But what we do know is that Moses, as that office bearer, was called to be faithful. Because rather than speaking to the rock, Moses, he gets up there and he addresses the congregation and he shouts at them by saying, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water out of the rock?" Not only was the people frustrated, Moses was frustrated. And Moses wouldn't be the last servant of God to become frustrated, beloved. Elijah also prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my fathers." Think of also Jonah, who ran away, and Jeremiah and Job, who both cursed the day of their birth. So what exactly was Moses' sin and Aaron's sin, brothers and sisters? There's been a great deal of speculation in commentaries about what precisely it was that Moses and Aaron did that caused the Lord to be so angry with them. Was it their blazing anger? Was it the words they spoke in calling God's people rebels? Or was it that he said, "We will bring forth water from the rock," as if this was somehow a cooperation in the miracle between God and his servants? Was it that he hit the rock twice? Maybe Moses and Aaron wanted to bring forth judgment rather than blessing for the people of Israel and their frustrations. Or was it because it was such a public sin? that it was dealt with so harshly by the Lord in barring them both from the promised land. Beloved, our text in fact plainly tells us what it was in verse 12. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The sin was disobedience. Disobedience to the word. That word believe in the Hebrew is the same word as used for faithful. And their actions speak for themselves. Their disobedience, their unfaithfulness, it dishonored the Lord. It did not glorify him. It did not give him the praise and exalt him. He was not hallowed before the people because of Moses' sin. And let's not forget, Moses is an old man, brothers and sisters. At this stage, he would have been coming close to his passing away date of 120 years. And don't forget, we read the beginning of chapter 20, he had just buried his sister. How much more tempting it often is for elderly people coming to the end of a tired and weary life, having carried burdens for so long, often filled with despair and frustrations. And yet, brothers and sisters, God continues to teach us to hold on to the end. Be faithful, my child. Be obedient to my word. I am glorifying my name. And this is a beautiful ministry that the elders and deacons are called to. To minister in this way with God's word, that he is glorified amongst his people. And they also, through years of service, it can become tiring, it can become frustrating, can become mentally and emotionally and spiritually draining. And brothers, you might be tempted sometimes, like Moses, to take it out on the people, to dish it out on them. You might be tempted to be calling them the rebels. And it can be tempting and terribly difficult to restrain oneself amongst these frustrations and impatience and unfaithfulness of those who are entrusted into your care. And yet we learn from a passage like this, it is never okay, it is never a reason to dish it out on the weary and the stumbling and the wandering sheep of the Lord. As he is the one who is working out the salvation for his people, he is leading the congregation of Yahweh, he is leading his church to their eternal inheritance. But called to be faithful, even through all the frustrations and the faults of oneself and also of the congregation too. As God is seeking through all of this to also glorify his name. And because we are weak, brothers and sisters, because we are faulty, and God's servants, they need to exercise patience, the congregation must also exercise patience. And we must do that all by together falling before the face of God as Moses and Aaron did, trusting in God's will for you, being obedient to fulfill your task, brothers and sisters, and your charge, beloved, to submit to your office bearers. But we do all of this. We do all of this by looking and trusting in someone else, by looking to our faithful shepherd and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who helps us also with his Holy Spirit, as we see this also in our third point, where we see the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, by this point, we're probably all thinking to ourselves, well, yeah, this is definitely the end for Israel. First, the people are frustrated and they contend against the Lord. And now Moses is frustrated and he's disobedient, unfaithful to the Lord. Surely the Lord has now had enough. His people and now his servants. Yeah, brothers and sisters, the Lord's ways are not our ways, are they? Is he not so gracious and merciful and tender and abounding with steadfast love? He does not treat us as our sins, as our unfaithfulness deserves. He does not punish that according to our iniquities. And why not, beloved? Why does he not do that? Ultimately, it does not depend on God's servants, Moses and Aaron. It doesn't depend on us. It all depends on the work of the Lord. Beloved, what is remarkable about this passage is the unfathomable, unbelievable, deep, profound grace, that undeserved kindness of God. You see, despite Moses and Aaron's disobedience, despite that and the frustrations and grumbling of the people, the Lord, he does not withhold his goodness. Despite the contentions of the people against Moses and Aaron, against the Lord himself, the Lord does not withhold his grace because he still performs the miracle. He still brings forth that life-giving water that people need. And it is not just a trickle. Verse 11 says, an abundance of water came from the rock, and the people and their livestock drank. Beloved, God did not bless the people here with water through the unfaithfulness of Moses and Aaron. He blessed his people because the Lord was being faithful to himself. He promised, he vowed care and support to look after these people because he said he would bring them to the promised land. Speaking about Israel's forefathers, we read in Corinthians 10 that they all drank the spiritual rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. God was faithful to bring his servant into the world, his faithful servant who ministered to his people. And when Christ, as God's faithful servant, was reviled, when they contended against him, he did not take it out on the people. When he was despised, he endured the shame and he submitted to his Father's will. He trusted in his Father's care to the very end as that faithful servant leader. And although he was struck and he was smitten with the rods of men, he was struck and he was smitten by the righteous judgment of God, so that from his death, beloved, might flow for you life. He gave his life and the shedding of his blood for the very people who contended against him, who spat at him, who came against him, and eventually put him to death. Frustration drove Moses and Aaron to failure, but faithfulness drove Jesus Christ to fulfillment. And he does all that so that sojourners and pilgrims and exiles will enter into that eternal rest, that land of promise prepared for all God's children. And that is the wonderful hope that we have, beloved. The wonderful hope amidst frustrations and faults and unfaithfulness. And although this is a sad chapter, a very sad chapter in the days of Israel and Moses, the Lord's faithfulness preserves. Perseveres. The Lord's faithfulness fills a people who are frustrated and full of faults with hope and comfort in God's great love and goodness and grace for sinners. And Israel's experience at Meribah, Meribah means bitterness. And sometimes our journey, brothers and sisters, sometimes our walk with the Lord through the wilderness of life, sometimes it feels bitter. Sometimes God's people come up with difficult circumstances that cause them to complain with God and grow frustrated with the church, frustrated with their leaders and other people and life in general. And as long as there are frustrations and bitternesses in this life, so long as there are people who fail, let us look to our mediator, Jesus Christ, he who will continue to provide and bless. And it also calls for obedience, beloved. The faults of others do not excuse us from obedience and faithfulness. And sadly, that's the reason why many people, also leave the church today. Oh, that they did this and that. I was treated like this. They're too judgmental. And beloved, does that give excuse for us to leave? No. Even if that is the case, you miss out on an opportunity of God's grace to work through the unfaithfulness, through the faults, through the frustrations of the people, as God is bringing his people through the wilderness. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't leave. Stay where God promises to bless you, even amidst frustrations and faults. Because our frustrations and our faults, brothers and sisters, is not going to hinder God from completing his salvation work. It is true that our failures have consequences. Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, and many people of Israel didn't either. But he will fulfill all his promises in Jesus Christ. And he will do that for you when you patiently humble yourself before him, embrace him in faith and walk with him, and trust in him. And he has given you also the Holy Spirit and prayer to help you with that. An abundance of water came from that rock, brothers and sisters. He abundantly will provide for you. We read in Revelation that John was shown a pure river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. Beloved, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son to go with you, to carry you, to sustain you with his word. What a wonderful, patient, and loving, and long-suffering God we have, beloved. Him who is worthy of our worship and our praise. He who is doing all this for his glory. And so always remember, beloved, that through the great challenges of life, God is showing himself to be holy for his glory. This God we can always turn to, we can always trust in during our moments of bitterness, during our moments of frustration and disappointments, our confusion and our anger, because through it all, he is revealing his glory. And one day, we will complete that course through the wilderness, and one day we will see him in the perfection of his holy and his gloriness. So let us patiently finish our course through the wilderness, and let us do that, giving him the praise and the glory. Amen.